Good morning. Anybody warm? You warm? Plenty warm? Okay. If you need to cool down, just step outside for a minute. Go on that side of the building, you'll be right back in here. The weather is changing, and we encourage you be really safe this week. We have a few announcements. Children's choir will start back tonight at 5:30. There will also be a Bible study here in the sanctuary. Upward needs volunteers in three different areas. Please see details on the back of the bulletin. And then there's sign-up sheets in the information center down the foyer. So please visit that prayerfully. Your participation is helpful for the ministry. There will be a brotherhood breakfast this next Saturday at 8:30 at the Student Ministries building in the morning. And so, men, you're invited to come and bring your sons. We have a good time together, some Bible study and then breakfast together. Also, read your bulletin. There are details that need to be known by you. And so, is Brother, come on up, Brother Evan. You had a comment you were going to make this morning? Okay, we got it. Breakfast announcement. So there you have it. The deacon this morning is Brother Ike. Memory verse. See, I was just checking you, make sure you got it. Let's stand together as we look at our memory verse. We are learning a memory verse every month this year. And this morning we will revisit Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. We'll be on this the entire month of January. Let's quote this together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All right. Maybe the last Sunday we won't put it on the board. And then we can all just quote it together to the praise and honor of the Lord. Thank you very much. You may be seated at this time. Brother Ike will come and offer our morning prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be able to come into your house together and worship you. Father, we ask again, please let nothing distract us from this hour in seeking you and listening to what you have to say to our hearts. Lord, bless our time of singing. May it be a sweet sound in your ear. Lord, we do lift up to you Brother Robert as he brings the message that you put upon his heart. And ask, dear God, that your spirit would penetrate each of us with its truth. Help us, Lord, apply it to our daily lives for the ongoing of your glory and for your honor. Lord, we continue to lift up to you those that are ill, those hospitalized, those awaiting tests that we know and love, and lift them to you this morning and ask, dear God, the peace of Christ and your holy and divine mercy upon them. Lord, we rejoice and give you thanks for those that may be visiting with us this morning. May they be blessed. We love you, Lord. Please forgive us our sins against you. Guide and direct us in such a manner that your name is exalted, high, and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to sing. Stand up, please, and we're going to lift our voices in praise to our God. Help us as we sing Holy Forever. hymn number 277, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. This is hymn 495. Serve the Lord with gladness.
Serving. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord, the sunshine that we have. And I pray, Lord, as this weather comes in on us, that those people that are in need in town and all around us, that you protect them, keep them warm. And Lord, as Brother Robert brings the message to us today, I ask that we accept it and take it to heart and apply it to our everyday lives as we go forward. Lord, and as we take this offering up, may we honor you as we go forth. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Speak, O Lord. You won't find it in the hymnal. It's actually in the 2008 Baptist hymnal. But we want this to be our prayer before Brother Robert comes up here and brings us God's word. So if you'll join us with this song.
Houston and choir, those at the instruments this morning, we appreciate you as well. Last week, we began a series on qualifications for church leaders as we, as a church, will be considering very soon the need for more deacons in our deacon body. And we looked at the importance of being sure that those we appoint as leaders would be believers in the church. It's no secret that ministers have, in recent days, been misled, sometimes as believers, sometimes weren't even believers, but were leading churches and misled them, took them down difficult roads. We know that the scripture speaks about wolves in sheep's clothing. And those were those who masqueraded as something that they were not. They weren't good guys. They were the bad guys. And those kind of persons care nothing about the well-being of the people of God, but about their own ambitions and selfish gain. And so we need to be alert and very careful as we begin to think about those who would be leaders in the church and who would help us to accomplish ministries in the church. And while that seems elementary, I think it's very appropriate place for us to begin as we start thinking about foundation for this process, because ministry is important in the church. The more you water down ministry from the leadership position, the more it'll be watered down in the congregation. It just becomes a spiral. And so we need to be sure that the leaders that are appointed to serve are above board, they are as godly as possible, and that they are also to fit qualifications that are found in God's Word, the Scripture. This morning, we will actually go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 13. Here we find qualifications for leaders and deacons, and we do that for the purpose of a contrast just to get us started. So let's stand together as we read these qualifications for leaders in the church, and then we will pray. Paul begins this section saying, "It's a trustworthy statement that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to gather together each week to sing praises to you, Lord God, to hear your word proclaimed and to allow it to impact our lives as you desire. And Father God, we pray, thanking you for such a privilege. And while this morning's message is not necessarily an evangelistic message, Father God, it's not one of instruction in how we walk in our Christian faith. It is instruction, Father, in how we select leaders that will lead your church in the days to come here at First Baptist in Edna. And so, Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray, Father, for patience, ears that hear, and Lord God, for the application that's necessary to honor your name and to see your kingdom expanded and moving in the direction that would honor you in the days to come. So, Father, stir us up by your Spirit, move in our midst, and Lord God, give us ears that hear to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this time. Now, while our focus will be upon deacon qualifications, especially in the days to come, we do well to consider this context in which we find the qualifications for deacons. It is important first to note the distinction between elders and deacons that is noted here. There are qualifications for what are named elders in the New American Standard. Some of your translations, there are interchangeable phrases, elders, overseers, bishops, pastors, shepherds. Those are all interchangeable in the scripture, and they usually are a reference to pastors, those that lead in the church, those that have been called by the church to lead. And you can have elders. In some ministries, there are elders that are part of the body of believers. In addition to a pastor who's called as a paid staff member, there are leaders in churches that hold that person accountable. And then if they don't have a pastor, those elders lead in the church. And so there are some ministries that follow that model. And the Apostle Paul found that it was important enough to list these qualifications of both of these offices in the church, an overseer, a minister, a pastor, an elder. And he speaks about these things as of great importance for those that would be called to those positions. Now, it is important also to acknowledge that the term elders or overseers is a term that's used from the beginning of the book of Acts and all the way through the pastoral letters of the New Testament. I would take you to Acts chapter 11, verse 30. In there, the term was used in reference to Christian leaders that remain in Judea after heavy persecution began to come upon the early church. The Holy Spirit fell upon the church. God's desire was that they would move from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And in order for that to happen, a lot of people came. And when the Spirit of the church, God's Spirit came upon the church, many stayed in Jerusalem. And so the Lord allowed persecution to take place, which caused the believers then to be scattered as God had called through Christ Jesus, go to the other places of the earth. And so persecution caused them to be scattered and moved about. But there was a segment, a remnant of leaders that remained in Jerusalem, even though there was great persecution. And as that would happen, they would come under that persecution, but would also have great need. And Paul and Barnabas, as they were out on their missionary journeys, they took collections from the churches that they established and ministered to, and then they brought monetary gifts, donations, back to those elders. And so they were called elders or overseers in that place. And those were James and John, those that were instrumental. Every time there was an issue that came up, perhaps how the Spirit falls on people or whether these people were actually believers that are getting saved in these other areas, those elders would send some to go and to make sure that those things were happening appropriately, that the actual Spirit of God was falling upon those churches. And so they were there kind of as a base, a home base for the truth of what Christ had come to implement in the way of the church. So you have elders there in Acts chapter 14, verses 23 and following. We find that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church as they went to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, as they were finishing out their missionary journey and coming back to their home church. They were appointing elders in every one of those churches along the way to make sure they had leadership. The Apostle Paul commanded Titus in the small letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, ordain elders in every city as I have instructed you. The Apostle Paul had been there in Crete, and he had planted and established some churches. Titus was one of the main pastors, and he was giving instructions for Titus. Now, let's make sure we've appointed elders in all of these places so that they have leadership in each of those churches. Even the Apostle Peter, his first letter, makes reference to elders who were assigned to the regions. When Peter wrote his first letter, we find that it was written to those who were believers, saints in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. There were scattered churches because of the persecution, and they were in different areas. But according to his words, he wrote these words to the elders who were in those churches. So he wrote to the leadership of all of those churches that they would be properly instructed in encouragement, enduring the persecution, and then ministering to the saints who were under their care in those multiple settings. And so each of those places, we find also that it denotes that there's probably more than one elder in each place. This is what seminarians call a plurality of elders. And we find the same things true about deacons, a plurality of deacons where there's more than one. There's several to help and assist with ministry. And so as we look at the context here, you might say, why does this matter? Well, because the first set of qualifications apply to the elders who ministered by prayer and through the preaching of the word and teaching. And the second set of qualifications applied to another office that would be distinct from that first office, the deacon ministry. And the necessity of deacons is alluded to back in Acts chapter 6. Now, if you've turned to your Bibles there, you will find that the early church was faced with a dilemma. There were some widows from a segment of Hellenistic Jews that may not have been from the group of the original apostles, but they were people being converted, and they came from a different segment. And some who had connections to those Hellenistic widows were finding that their widows weren't being served like the other widows. And so the apostles made a way for them to appoint some men who'd be full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and that they would be faithful to serve these widows. Now, they're not named deacons, but they are called to serve tables. And the justification for appointing these men was so that we can concentrate as apostles upon the prayer and ministry of the word and make sure that these are not neglected who need service. And so those men were appointed to help serve tables because there was such a need in that particular context at that time. And so even those who were selected were men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom and faith, so that they would do that which would not take the apostles away from the main thing that they were to be busy at. Now, again, they're not identified as deacons, but the principle that guides that particular necessity of that office must have found traction. And as churches were being established and as elders were being appointed, deacons also were being appointed as people to serve and help the ministers to do practical things that needed to be done in each setting. And we find that throughout the book of Acts and then into the epistles that deacons are referred to and become an important part of the ministry. Now, a couple of points to make here. Our current text identifies qualities for those who are to be considered for such offices in the church, first elders, then the deacons. And again, we had mentioned this last week, but for some who may not have been here, but then also to just reemphasize, those who are qualified to serve in these particular places are those who are already exercising and putting on display through the evidence of their life these qualifications that are mentioned in these lists. It is not in the hopes that you call someone that you think's a pretty good fella, that he will grow into the position and begin to exercise the qualifications that are listed here. They were to be looking for people who are already giving evidence of a life in Christ and then exercising these kinds of ministries, even though they weren't in a particular office. And so the church was to look for those kind of folks before they appointed someone in that way. And that's what we're going to try our best to do. We cannot and shouldn't nominate a candidate in hopes that they, after receiving an appointment, become like what God is calling us to. The Lord has provided scripture texts laying out qualifications for a purpose, and that is so that we give attention to them, and that as we consider leaders in His church that is called by His name, that we will apply standards that He calls for, not just our own standards. And so again, it's why we look at what the scripture says about these particular qualifications and the persons called to those offices. One commentary in my library, and I have several that were referred to, but there were four possible understandings of the word deacon in one of those commentaries. The word diakonos is where we get the word deacon. It's a Greek word. And one of those, like what happened in Acts chapter 6, can be table servers. It can be people who serve tables. Today we call them waiters or servers. But in those days, they were table servers, and diakonos was one of the meanings of that word, that somebody served tables. Another would be just a common household servant, someone that would do household chores to make sure the laundry was done, bringing water in, cooking meals, keeping things clean. We would say a maid or someone that comes in and cleans the house. This is also what the term diakonos was used for in the Greek language. Another definition would be an official emissary or a messenger, someone that would be sent on behalf of another with a message. And then another, the fourth, is an agent that carries out the will of another, someone that gets a report or an assignment and then follows up on that assignment to do that. Now, every use of diakonia or diakonos doesn't necessarily mean what we would think in the Western world. So as you see, there are at least four different meanings that Greek word, and probably more, but we have to be sure that we don't wrap our mind about one specific kind of understanding, and that we try and grasp what it is that we need in this context. In Acts chapter 6, what did they need? They needed somebody to serve tables. But in another setting, it might be something completely different. As we look at what we have called deacons for here at First Baptist Church, we've called deacons here that come under the supervision of the elder or the pastor, and they work together. The things that the pastor might find that need to be done, the deacons take care of that. They work together, and the deacon serves as an assistant. That's probably the best definition that we can find in Scripture, that the deacon in the church serves as an assistant to the pastor or to the pastors, the elders, those that would lead. And the deacon's role is noted as people that have certain qualifications. What we don't find is what they do. When you look at the job duties, you don't find job duties in the qualifications for elders or the qualifications for deacons. You find what kind of person this is. And I believe that was done on purpose. When you look at the Scripture, perhaps in each setting, there would be different needs that deacons would be assigned for. Might not be any widows that aren't getting their needs met, and so they would need deacons for a different thing. I can tell you at First Baptist Church here, our deacons intentionally have a widow ministry. We have lists of those in our church family that are widows or widowers, and when someone comes under the grief, the loss of a loved one, a deacon is assigned. And the deacons willingly, I'll take that person. I know them. I can stay in touch. And they stay in touch with these widows, and they check on them, make sure if they have any needs, things that can be done. And they're there to check on them, make sure of their well-being. And then if there's something that goes on, they let the pastor know so that we can make special visits and take care of needs that need to be taken care of by a ministerial representative. We have some deacons that are good with construction work, light construction work, and when a situation comes up, we need a ramp or we need some steps built, they're right there and available to serve. There are times when I've been on a vacation or I've been away, and we've made sure that some deacons are assigned to do hospital calls. There's a couple of our deacons that can do funerals. They can make sure that they're on standby to do some ministerial things. So there are different assignments in every church that deacons can serve. And so that's probably one of the greatest reasons there's no job description regarding what the deacons do, but it is more towards the qualifications, the persons that are called to that office in the church. So the duties become dependent on the need of that congregation and also dependent on the number of elders or ministerial leaders the church might have. Church, just as the Bible promotes plurality of elders, as I mentioned this, it also implies a plurality of deacons so that you have a group of men who work together and have a decent number of those that are serving. We have a decent number of men serving in our church, but over the years we've lost some to death. We've lost some who have resigned. We've had others that are getting to an age where they're not able to accomplish the things that are expected. And so we're coming to a time when we need to start thinking about assigning and ordaining deacons to serve in our midst. And of course, I think that we need to be approach this thing as prayerful as we can. Again, the first and foremost priority is that they're believers, that they are already exercising and giving evidence of the qualifications that they're going to be called to accomplish, and that they're serving their church. They're giving attention, that they're faithful, regular attenders, that they're participating in ministries, that they give. There's a lot of things there that we want to look for and pray through as we think about nominations that we'll place on a piece of paper that will be passed to the deacon body and vetted through their process. And then also that we just understand that the role, the purpose of deacons in this church is it is going to depend upon the context of this church body, and that we will be as flexible as possible. I've found it refreshing that we have some deacons in our congregation. They can do anything, and they're available and willing to do what needs to be done. And so we're looking for people who are flexible in ministry and able to do those kinds of things to help be a support in the ministry here. They represent you in the community as well as this church. And so they work together as a team. And so be prayerful. We should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading as we think about the qualifications. And next week, we'll begin looking at these qualifications a little more in detail. Try to get a better grasp upon the kind of persons, the character of the individuals that we'll be considering and looking at, and then match that with those that we have serving in our midst, and thank the Lord for the word that he gives us. Now, we can all go through this process a little bit better if we're mindful. If I'm going to choose someone and write a name down, I need to be a believer. I need to be trusting the Lord. I need to be depending on his Spirit. I need to be relying upon the qualifications that God gives us in his word. And then I need to be observant. The scripture tells us we don't just appoint somebody right away. We test them. And know this, that part of the process is that the deacon body will assign a certain committee to talk to those that are being considered, and they will interview them and ask questions. And they will, by virtue of having watched the lives of these individuals and sat down and talked with them, then they will bring back recommendations for us to consider as ordaining for deacons. And so we need to be very, very prayerful, attentive to what God gives us in the way of supply, in the way of these qualifications, and then just making sure that we're of right heart and spirit as we do that as well. Now, there might be someone sitting in our congregation, you're saying, boy, this was not your typical sermon. Well, let me tell you, we're not getting out of here before I tell you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you should. You might say, well, what do I need to do to be saved? We can put it pretty simply the way Jesus did, but let me get you there first. First off, God sent Jesus into this world because we're all sinners. The Bible's clear on that. We need a Savior. We need someone that can rescue us. And Christ came, and some have wondered, why did God wait 30 years before Jesus got called to ministry? It was so he could be a person who lived a righteous, godly life before man, before he began his ministry. Kind of like what we do with deacons and elders. We look at their life, see if they've given evidence of being godly. Christ Jesus lived righteously. In fact, the scripture testifies he was sinless. He never once sinned. Although he was tempted in every way, like all of us, he never sinned. And because of that, he was able then to offer himself up as a sacrifice on our behalf. None of the rest of us could, because we've got sin attached to us and our offering would be blemished before the Father. But Christ, because of his sinlessness, could offer up a perfect, sinless sacrifice. And because of that, Christ died. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead because he was satisfied with the offering Christ made. The only one who could have made that offering for us. And so he raised him to life. And because of that, those who will believe in God's provision of salvation, this Lamb who Scripture says was slain before the foundation of the world, was provided for us so that if we would just trust Him, His work of death and resurrection, we could be saved. To believe He was raised from the dead. You might say, well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. But sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. That's why we're called to trust Him by faith, not by education, not by our might, but by trusting God, who is a God who created all things out of nothing. That doesn't make sense either, but it is biblical. It is truth. And if the God who can make all of creation, the heavens and the earth, out of nothing by just speaking a word, He can certainly save us through an extraordinary way. And that was to send His Son out of heaven to come down, live perfectly before us, and offer Himself up as a sacrifice. And with God being satisfied, raised Christ back up, and then He sent the Holy Spirit to come live in everybody who believes in Him. And so He's made a lot of provisions for us. If you've never trusted Christ, trust Him. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good works. You can't put enough money in the plates when they come through the church. You can't teach enough Sunday school classes. You have to rely on Christ Jesus, who died and rose from the dead for your salvation. And I want to encourage you to trust Him. If you've done that, now walk with Him. Live a life that gives evidence of that. Let's serve Him together. Whether you get appointed to be a deacon or not, or an elder or not, you serve Him because He's going to use you in some marvelous way. As a brother to siblings, as a father to children, a husband to a wife, or a wife to a husband, He's going to use those who belong to Him in marvelous ways. And our desire should be to see Him honored through that. The only way we can do that is by allowing Him to enter into our lives and to do that work in and through us. So trust God's provision for your salvation and believe. In fact, that's what Jesus said. He was asked by the multitudes one time, what can we do to be saved? And Jesus said, you believe in the one that God has sent to you. That would be Jesus. Just believe. He does the work in your heart. Then He causes us to do work for Him. But it's not for our salvation, it's because of salvation. So let us serve Him together. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege to be in Your house today. Lord God, to know You through Christ Jesus. Father God, to be part of a process by which leaders are brought into the church for serving, or even those who are ministering within the church now to be called up to a special office. Father, we need Your wisdom in this process. And we pray, thanking You, that You've given us written qualifications that would apply to these persons that we would appoint to serve in such a manner. Lord God, help us to be attentive to that, involved in the process, trusting You through it, and then, Father, willing to be supportive and to serve alongside those that You call to serve in our midst. We love You. And Father, we thank You for Your provision through all of this week and in the week to come. Lord, for those that have suffered hardship and loss, for those that are going through illness, those that are recovering from procedures, going through treatments, Lord God, we pray Your strength and healing and bring them back to us so that we might worship together again. To Your glory, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Perhaps someone would like to respond this morning. The altar will be open. You can do that with just you and the Lord. I will be glad to pray with you if you have some matter that needs that. But let's respond this morning. Brother Houston.
to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be, my all to thee.
Father, I do ask that you prompt our hearts to pray, committing ourselves to you, Lord God, in service this week. I do ask you, Father, put a hedge of protection around our members and their family members connected to them as the cold weather moves in. Lord God, thank you for the provision of indoors and for electricity. And Lord God, we just pray that you keep a watch care over each one. Now, we pray, Father, we'll be found faithful in our service to you as opportunities arise through this coming week. And may you be glorified through all we can say, do, and think. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you. Brother Houston will lead us in a closing hymn. I'll see you in the hall.
Okay. We'll close with the family of God.
I'm so glad.